You can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Lord, glory be to God alone indeed. Sovereign Lord, God of all things, we come to you. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased us from death and promised us life eternal through faith alone in Christ alone, because of the Word alone, for God's glory alone. And so we ask, Lord, that by grace, you now unplug ears, open eyes, and build, Lord, in those who trust you, an absolute confidence in your finished work for Christ's sake. Amen. This will be the last in our series, What is Man? And we've seen that the Bible's story, as far as we humans are concerned, can be summed up in three words. Do you remember? Creation, fall, redemption. Creation. God made the world and us, and it was good. Fall. We rebelled against God and broke the world, bringing death. Redemption. God has a plan to restore the world and redeem a people for himself who will praise him forever. But there's also a fourth and final stage to this story that I want us to see a little bit of this morning. And it's consummation. Consummation. The word means bringing a relationship to its completion. In the act of marriage, it's the wedding night, where the couple comes together physically for the first time. In God's work of redemption, it's that moment of bodily resurrection when God raises us from the dead, gives us new perfected bodies, and welcomes us into the joy of His presence forever. That's what we want to look at here this morning. I want you to see three things today about resurrection. I want you to see first that it is in Christ. Second, that we will be like Christ. And then third, that we will be with Christ forever. In Christ, like Christ, and with Christ. So first of all, here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at the fact of resurrection and see that it is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Christ, has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The Christian faith is based on a fact of history. It's not based on your feelings or your personal experience, some mystical thing that you have enjoyed. It's not just a system of morality or do-goodism. It is a physical fact of history that Jesus Christ, the one from Nazareth, rose in a truly physical body from the dead. He rose. And again, we don't just mean a spiritual resurrection. We mean that he got up out of the grave alive in a true body. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, if that didn't happen, then Christianity simply is not true. Look back at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then this whole thing is a joke, and you should be home watching television. But in fact, verse 20 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, and that changes everything. And if you're a Christian this morning, it changes everything for you personally for several reasons. First of all, it changes everything for you personally because since Christ has risen from the dead, you know that you too and those you love who have died in Christ will rise one day too. Notice it says here that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he means by that who've died. Now, what are the first fruits? In that ancient culture, the first fruits was that first sheaf of wheat that is harvested. That first part of the grain that ripens so that it could be collected. Like those of you who garden, that very first red tomato on the vine in the spring. And when you see that first fruit, you know that the rest is coming soon. In fact, that first ripened fruit is the guarantee that the other is coming. One follows the other. In the same way, Christ's rising from the dead is the guarantee for us that if we're in Him, we too shall rise. Again, not just spiritually, but bodily, like Him, to live forever. Romans 6, verse 5. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And so second, that means Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection, just as Adam's death guaranteed our death. Pay attention to verse 21 and 22 here. He says, "For as by a man, speaking of Adam, came death, by a man, Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So Adam's death brought death to all of us. What that means is this: if you're connected to Adam, and we're all connected to Adam by birth, if you're connected to Adam, then you will die. We saw that last week. Adam's sin brought death for all of us. In Adam, all die. But now Christ has brought something new into the world. By rising from the dead, He has unleashed the power of resurrection for those who are in Him. In Christ, and that means if you're in Christ by faith, all shall be made alive. Think of it this way. Just as Adam brought death to all who are connected to him, so Christ brings life to all those who are connected to him. And so the only question for you is this: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ, or are you still in Adam? In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will live. Third, what that means is our resurrection, believers, is completely tied to Christ and His resurrection. Not one of us has life within himself. No, if we're going to have eternal life, it must come to us from somewhere else. We have to get it from Christ. We have to get it from Christ because He's the source. John 5:26 says, all eternal life comes from Christ, who has life within Himself. Life flows out of His resurrection down to us. Now that's why verse 22 and 23 says, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at His coming those who belong to Christ. Now do you see the order there? Do you see the order? Christ rose first, then we who belong to Him will rise later. So my resurrection from the dead is completely tied to His resurrection. If He didn't rise, there's no hope for me. But if He is risen, there is no stopping me. Because the life that is in Him flows down to me through faith, so that as I am joined to Him, I will rise with His resurrection power. Church, that gives me hope as I stand beside the grave. And so the fourth thing here to see, what this means is Christ's resurrection from the dead gives me confidence that death cannot defeat me. Verse 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So yes, death, we saw last week, is an enemy. Yes, on this side of the grave, death looks like a big, scary monster. But this monster has had his teeth kicked in by Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead. Death can no longer master me. Oh yes, it's still skulking around. It's still putting fear in people. But for the Christian, it bears no final terror. Look what he says, verse 25. Christ must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. Christ reigns. Listen, Christ is reigning right now. Your Lord Jesus rules this universe. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And He reigns, and He will keep reigning, this verse says, until every enemy is ultimately cast down, and the last of those enemies to finally be put down will be death itself. Death's power to hold me will be vanquished forever. Oh, do you understand that, Christian? Death will be no more. That's Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Think about that. So to those who say, there can be no resurrection because death is too strong, Paul says, there won't be any more death because Christ is too strong. Death will die. And so the fact of our resurrection is in Christ. If Christ has risen from the dead, all who are connected to Him by faith will also rise from the dead. That's the first thing, the fact of our resurrection. Second, the form of resurrection. We will be like Christ. Look at verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they have? Or with what kind of body do they come? Those who don't believe in the resurrection are always raising objections. Here's one of their favorites. Paul, seriously, look at a dead body. It's a corpse. It rots. It stinks. Give it a year or so out in the open and it's completely gone. So how could such a mess ever be raised? It's junk. It's garbage. Surely, Paul, you don't think God can raise that? Look at Paul's answer in verse 26. You foolish person. I love that. You ninny. You silly, shallow, mindless fool. Do you think God is limited by the mere physics of a decaying body? Think it's a problem for the one who spoke worlds into existence? No. Then he goes on to explain the body of the resurrected. Number one, he says, that body that goes into the ground, that's not the final product. That's just the beginning of God's work. Verse 36 to 38. Now, he's going to use a picture from agriculture here, from farming, to explain why this is true. So stay with him. Verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And so when you go out in the spring and you plant a watermelon seed, what goes into the ground is not the end, right? It's just the beginning of what's taking place. That physical seed dies, so to speak, right? Parts of it dissolve away into the earth. But from that seed, God brings an entirely new body, if you will, a new plant that comes from the seed. It's a continuation of the life of that seed, but it's a completely different kind of body. In the same way, he says, when we die, our body is planted in the ground at burial. Parts of it dissolve away. It's not pretty. But when Christ calls my name out of that grave at the resurrection, what comes out of that grave, it'll still be me. It will be a continuation of my life, but it will be a new and glorious form, a new physical body that God has given me that equips me to glorify and enjoy Him forever. A new body. Second, this new body will be a new kind of body, a resurrection body. A robust, transformed, glorious body. That's what he's getting at here in verses 39 to 42. He says, "For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, and another of the glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and star differs from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead." Now, you can get kind of lost there in his illustration. We preachers do that sometimes. We carry our illustration on long enough that you forget what we were talking about. And so don't be confused by all this talk about these different bodies. Zero in on what it is he's saying, what he's trying to get you to understand here. The basic point he's making is this. Nature itself teaches you that there are different kinds of bodies physically. Birds have one kind, fish have another, and you have a completely different kind. If you don't believe that, go try to breathe water. And then there's the sun, the moon, and the stars up in the heavens. They're different again, and each one of those is different from the others. But the point is, there are different kinds of bodies. Meaning what? Meaning, it should not surprise us then to learn that our resurrection bodies will be different still. That our resurrection bodies will be a different kind of body from these present bodies. They'll be different, gloriously, wonderfully different. But they'll still be physical. Bodies remade by God for what comes next. Which is the third thing here then. So our resurrection bodies will be gloriously transformed physical bodies. Look at it, verse 42. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit." Now, don't be confused about something here. Back in verse 44, when he talks about spiritual bodies and natural bodies, when he says spiritual bodies, he does not mean ghost-like, or thin, or wispy, or immaterial. Spiritual here is not the opposite of physical at all. It is the opposite of what is merely natural as a part of this present broken world of decay. And so a spiritual body here is not less physical or less solid than your present body. In fact, if anything, it's more solid and more physical, in that it is made to withstand that eternal world and live forever in the presence of God without dying, corrupting, or growing old. I mean, look at the contrast here he makes between this present natural body and the new spiritual or resurrection body he's talking about. Verse 42, "It goes into the ground perishable." That means subject to decay. It will rot. But it comes out of the ground in a new form that is imperishable. That means never to decay or rot or fall apart. Verse 43, it goes into the ground in weakness and dishonor. Weakness. What can a corpse do? Not much. Can't even raise an eyelid or flicker an eyelash. It's utterly powerless. Dishonor? It's gross and nasty after a few days. A rotting, putrefying mess. Ask anyone who's ever had to be around the body of someone who died 4 days ago. But you see, that's what goes into the ground. That's what goes into the ground, this rotting, putrefying, weak, dishonorable, perishable mess. But what comes out of the ground at the resurrection, ha! Glory, he says. Glory, by that he means beauty beyond description, magnificence, something so glorious that if you saw it right now, you would be tempted to fall down and worship. And power? Deep, robust, fully alive life that would blow you away if you could see it now for an instant. That's what awaits the resurrected saint. I think of our dear sister in Christ, Nancy Ponder, who died a few years ago. Those of you who knew her, many of you did, right at the end, very weak, frail, skin and bone. Last time I saw her in her hospital bed, just really, really decaying. I mean, death was not pretty in her final days. But on Resurrection Day, oh, if we could see now what she will be then, we would probably all faint dead away from the sheer amazement of the beauty that we would see there in her fully resurrected, perfected, beautiful body in the new creation. We would just be amazed. That's the difference between the natural body, weak, corruptible, subject to death and decay, and the spiritual body that is coming, robust, fully alive, transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. Philippians 3:21, Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so, this is what awaits the saint on that day of resurrection. It will be a glorious transformation. Fourth, Paul tells us, it will be a glorious transformation into a glorious physical body like the resurrected body of Christ. Pick up in verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that comes first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As with the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, meaning born of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, just pay attention to Paul's reasoning here. It's huge. On the day of his creation, Adam, the scriptures tell us, became a living being. Literally, Genesis 2:7 says a living soul. That word soul there is where we get our word psyche or psychology. It's a root that refers really to the life of, in this case, the human being. Now, that earthly life. In fact, that word psyche is the same root word that's used back in verse 44 when it describes our natural life on earth. That natural life he's talking about is that natural soulish, physically endued a life of the person in the body today. So Adam, who had this kind of life, passed this natural kind of life on to us, this soulish life. That's what he passed on to his descendants. And so just as I inherited my hair color and my facial features from my dad, so I inherited this natural, earthy, decaying life from Adam. Just as this life led Adam into the dust of the grave, so it will also lead me into the dust of the grave. So Adam had a life, but it was a limited, earthbound, natural life, a life that inevitably ends in the dust. Again, verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. But Christ, the last Adam, verse 45 says, he became a life-giving spirit. With his resurrection, he became the source, the fountain of spiritual life, the source of this real, resurrected, eternal life. And so Christ does not pass on to us a weak physical existence that ends in the dust like Adam. Christ gives us a robust, never-ending spiritual life, the life of heaven itself that ends in glory. See the difference? And so two things here. Paul says, first, we all have the natural life of Adam through our birth. But you must come to Christ to receive this supernatural life of resurrection. That's verse 46. It's not the spiritual life that's first, but the natural, then the spiritual. By the way, that totally destroys the false teaching within a group like Mormonism, which says that you had a spiritual life before you were ever born, that you lived in some spiritualized plane and then only later came into a body. Well, no, Paul says, no, this natural life here on earth is where you started. Then only later does the spiritual come. Again, it is not the spiritual life that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. You were born into this world as a human being with the natural life of Adam, living in this body, destined for death and dust. That's what comes first. That's what came by your birth. But something else must happen to you for you to gain this spiritual life of heaven. You must have a second birth, the new birth, the spiritual rebirth, so that you become not of earth, but of heaven. You must be born again into the resurrected life of Christ. Because, second, this new heavenly life only becomes yours when you are united to Christ by faith. Verse 48 and 49 again, as was the man of dust, if you're connected to him, so are those who are of dust, who only have that first birth. But as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, who have this new birth from heaven. Just as we who have this new birth have borne the image of the man of dust, physical bodies that decay, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven, resurrected bodies that are fit to enjoy God forever and ever. And so if you are His, and that's the big question, isn't it? If you are His, that brings a third thing here, a wonderful thing that you can know about this resurrection. You can know that it's a great victory. A final victory, the final victory of the resurrection. Here's the third thing this morning. We will be with Christ. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There is a final coming victory over death for all those who are in Christ. Look at it. First, he says, Christ will return. Do you know Christ is going to return? Do you look forward to that return? Christ will return and transform us by resurrection so that we can enjoy unending life forever with Him. So notice, there must be a transformation. We shall be changed. Why? Well, this poor, miserable, weak, decaying, natural body cannot survive that glorious realm of eternity or the presence of God in eternity. Right? Moses said that. Moses said, who can see the face of God and live? Nobody in this frail form. We can't even stand it. When Isaiah caught a glimpse of God in the temple in his vision, in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm being shredded. I'm being torn apart, the language means. And so verse 50 says, flesh and blood, this stuff, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This natural body I have from Adam is incapable of withstanding the glories of that eternal place or the presence of the eternal one who dwells there. But when Christ comes, oh, we'll be changed, resurrected, given new spiritually enhanced bodies, so that as 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is, face to face. But, did you notice, verse second of all, not all will be resurrected, but all in Christ will be changed with new bodies to glorify the Lord. Verse 51 and 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Again, he's talking about death. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. There will be some Christians who never die. Because they will still be alive at the coming of Christ. They won't need a resurrection. Why? Because they'll step immediately into His presence. Perhaps some of you will still be around at the return of Christ. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But no matter. Because all believers will be changed. You'll be changed, whether you're in the grave and you're changed through resurrection or by instantaneous transformation right there where you stand, all will be changed into this new kind of glorious body. That's what he's saying. I love the language here. He says, in a moment, in a flash, in that instant of time it takes for a twinkle to sparkle in your eye. Hey, do you get the point? This is not going to be a gradual thing. This is not some slow evolution into your new body. This will be an instantaneous change. Into what? Well, notice, again, into a new body. Into a real, robust, physical body for believers. Now, I keep emphasizing this, I keep saying this, for the simple reason is that there is this pagan silliness that keeps slipping into supposedly Christian thinking, where we quit being Christian in our minds and become Greek. And rather than looking forward to this glorious resurrection, what we think we're looking forward to is some wispy, willowy existence up in the clouds, floating around in a bodiless existence of white haze. Right? You've seen those depictions? Clouds and ephemera. Yuck! Yeah. That's not Christianity. That's pagan mysticism. It's Gnosticism. It is 1,000 miles away from the Christian hope of resurrection. Now, there will be a temporary period between death and that final resurrection where Paul says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. But that's not the final state we're talking about here. Here we're talking about with that final resurrection, there will be an embodied existence. We will be physical, more physical than you are now, more whole and complete than you are now. Again, notice what he says, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed into these new bodies. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. First of all, the trumpet. In the Old Testament, the trumpet call was sounded to call God's people together in assembly to hear from the Lord. Exodus 19 is a good example of that. In the same way, the trumpet mentioned here is Christ's trumpet to call together His church of all the ages, to call together His church out of the graves for some, out of their natural lives to those still living. But either way, He says, we shall be changed at that point. We shall be given these new, glorious bodies in which to serve Him. And that's what I want to make sure you see here. Look again in verse 53. The English Standard Version, the ESV, rightly adds the word body, because that really is what Paul is making clear here. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. We are not called by Christ ultimately out of our bodies into some spiritualized haze in some netherworld. At the resurrection, we shall be clothed with new bodies. That's actually what that word put on means. It pictures putting on clothing, putting on the new body like clothing. New bodies, he says, that are imperishable. They'll never wear out. They'll never rot like these old bodies. New bodies that are immortal. They'll never die like these old bodies. That's our final state. New bodies, perfectly designed by God and fit for that eternal world. The new heavens and the new earth, the Bible says, where righteousness dwells, and we shall dwell forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. And so, third thing here then, what that means is that day of resurrection into new prepared bodies will mean the end of death forever for us as God's people. Death was unleashed with Adam's sin. Sin's been dealt with by Christ. We're raised apart from that sin, and there is no more death. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So death shall be no more. That's shouting ground. And we who are safe in Jesus shall live forever with Him in new bodies made perfect for that new life that will be ours eternally with Him. Amen? Whew. Now, if you're a curious person like me, then there's a whole lot more you would like to know about this. People will ask me sometimes, so will we be able to fly? Can we visit other planets? I have no idea. Bible doesn't say. You're just going to have to wait and find out that for yourself. But it will be worth it. However, we are given a hint at what that day will be like at the very end of the book, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Let me just read these words. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then we will be with Christ in resurrected bodies, prepared to enjoy him and embrace him and walk with him and be with him forever and ever. That is what awaits the saint. That is what Christ has purchased for all those he purchased with his blood, for those who trust him." So, dear one, do you trust him? Are you looking to him alone for what he's promised? If you are, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Encourage each other with this truth when it's hard, when death comes knocking and life begins to stink. Remind each other of this coming resurrection and all that it means. This is what got martyrs and those who suffered and missionaries and those who've carried the gospel at the expense of their lives to the corners of the world. This is what got them through. This is the glorious comfort for the Christian. This life is short and hard and difficult, but the Christian has so much more on the other side of this resurrection. If you're in Christ, this is yours. If you are not in Christ, if you have not called upon Christ, if He is not your saving Lord, then there is no comfort for you in this passage. None of this applies to you. Oh, there will be a resurrection, but the Bible says a resurrection to damnation. Verse 8 of chapter 21 here, I stop short, says, "But for the cowardly," it's just another word that says those who stand back because they refuse to trust Christ. "For the faithless," they don't trust Christ. "The detestable," for murderers, sexually immoral people, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. "Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur," which is the second death. Resurrected to go into a second unending death forever in His presence. How I pray that is not your destiny. There is an eternal misery awaiting those who die outside of Christ. But there is an eternal glory and life and joy for those who are raised from the dead in Christ. You who are living and hearing the gospel, you may come to Christ, and He will secure your life eternally through His dying and rising again. Trust all to Him. Let's pray. Lord, there is such comfort in life and death in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who has secured the forgiveness of sins and life forevermore to those who trust Him. Lord, how I pray for each person here, for each soul here, that they will not be content to go on merely having the dust bound life of Adam that ends pitiably at the grave. But they will not rest until they have secured a certain knowledge that they have the eternal, glorious, heavenly life of Christ within their soul, enlivening them now, sanctifying them now to walk with Christ through troubles and travail, with a certain hope of eternal resurrection to live with Christ in glory forever. Grant, O Lord, that faith to repent and believe For we do pray in this matchless name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing a song together.